Chad for the introductory lesson last week. Did a great job. And for the slides he had set up for me. Template enabled me to move right forward without having to start all over again. And also Lamar, I want to thank him for getting things started this morning. Chapter 1, we saw the first half of it, which is pretty much delineated by this verse here. The verses before it were very positive, describing the gospel, describing the work at Rome, and the fact that their faith had been seen all over the world and noted. And he comes to this point here, where he has introduced the gospel. So as much as in me lies, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And this verse is one that we really need to remember and we need to be on top of. We're going to do the questions as soon as we get done with the little review here. The second half of the chapter, of chapter 1, was what you would describe as being negative. It talked about the various sins and errors of the Gentiles. It never did say Gentile. It didn't call them out, but the fact that idolatry was one of their sins right off the bat kind of indicated that what they were talking about, or what Paul was talking about here, primarily the Gentiles. Chad mentioned at the end last time that was kind of a setup, that he had the Jews now set up and he was ready to deal with them. And that's what we're going to get into today. But as you recall, that's a rather long passage there from the 24th to the 32nd verse where Paul enumerated their various sins. So with that background, let's go ahead and get started. And we're going to be over here. Start with Brian. Go ahead.
Who is described as inexcusable in chapter 2 and verse 1? Those who would judge others for certain things, condemn them for certain things, all the while being guilty of the same thing.
I need to get on number 1. What's described as being inexcusable or without excuse in some versions. And judging others and being guilty of the same thing. And I appreciate that, Brian. Was the problem with judging per se? It wasn't, was it? Yeah, we have to make judgments all the time. Some people say, just not that you be not judged. You're judging me. Well, you know, when someone says you're judging me, they are judging you. We can't go through life without judging, you know. We have to make judgments. But we need to keep those judgments under control, and we need not be guilty of the same thing we're judging other people So that was the problem. And notice that the Jews aren't mentioned yet. Some person here, old man, is mentioned, which is the general. I think he's talking to everyone here. He hasn't narrowed it down yet to be just the Jews. All right, let's look at number 2. Notice the old man here again. I've made it yellow so that it sticks out. It seems that this is not a problem just with Gentiles or just with the Jews. This is a problem with everyone. And I ask you this as we go along here. When you were reading this and preparing it, were you thinking, oh, he's talking to the Jews. This is what the Jews did wrong. And then in chapter 1 you say, oh, he's talking to the Gentiles. This is what the Gentiles did. What are you doing? You're pointing the finger at somebody else. You're judging someone else. What you should have been saying is, oh man, that's me. I'm the one that's judging. I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of the same thing that the Jews and the Gentiles were guilty of. That's correct. And if we were doing something that violated the Scriptures, but we were using the Scriptures, that would be what we're talking about here, and what Paul is condemning here. We can't go through life without judging, and we need to look at the problems that other people have and the things that they're doing that are wrong and be judgmental of them. There's nothing wrong with that as long as we're not doing the same thing ourselves. So he's pointing this out. You judge them, but you practice the same thing. That's the problem here. We can be sure of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 5, after the hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in that day. Don't think that you're going to get away with it. That's what he's saying. As long as you keep collecting these things, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of the righteous judgment of God. All right, let's go on to number 3. Wait, hold on. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Let's talk, first of all, before we jump into number 3. What was Paul's overall strategy here in describing the sins of the Gentiles first and then going on, moving on to the Jews and people in general, us for that matter? I see something here where he is trying not to confront them in a way where they will be defensive. And the advice that I'm giving here is be as personally inoffensive when you're dealing with others. Try to be as personally inoffensive as you possibly can. I mean, it's not going to do any good to offend them, get them mad. You know, they'll reject the gospel because they reject you. And the way that he was doing it was to illustrate the sin, their sins, by pointing at the sins of others. By pointing at the Gentiles, first of all. Now, this is a similar thing that Nathan did with David, remember? I'm sure we all know this story about when Nathan came to David and talked about a rich man and a poor man, and the poor man had nothing but one lamb, a little lamb that he nurtured and carried around and was his pet. And the rich man had a guest and needed to feed the guest, and he stole the lamb from the poor man, butchered it, and that's what they ate. That story offends even now when you know it already. And I repeat it to you and remind it to you, it still is offensive to you. So how could someone do that? That's what David said. How could someone be so evil? What was Nathan's reply when he said, this man's worthy of death. I'm going to straighten this thing out. Say, okay, you want to know who it is? Thou art the man. All right, thank you. Thou art the man. Well, Paul's going to say that too in a different way. But before he does, he's warming them up. But realize that it's essential when we're working with other people, they have to draw their own conclusions. Now, they may be directed strongly by us, or they may be led by, like Paul is leading them here now. But ultimately, they're not going to be converted unless they recognize themselves and are willing to take action themselves. They have to draw their own conclusions. Bottom line here, often the sins that enrage people the most, like David was enraged, are the ones that they are guilty of themselves. He didn't realize that he was guilty of that, but he was. Okay, now let's go and get on to number three. Thank you.
What does the goodness of God do? Verse 4. The goodness of God leads you to repentance.
Okay. We can say that the gospel contains the goodness of God, can't we? It contains the righteousness of God. Specifically, verse 17. 1:17 says, the righteousness of God is contained in the gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God described. So it's the gospel, then, that leads us to repent. Repentance is a continuous process. A lot of times I think we're not very careful when we say, well, you got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. People get the idea that those are one-shot things. As long as it's a checklist. If I check those things off, then I'm saved and I can go on. And that's not true. There's only one command there. That's baptism. That's a one-shot thing. Everything else there is continuous. You got to hear for the rest of your life. You got to believe for the rest of your life. You got to repent. That's what we're talking about now. You got to repent for the rest of your life. Because you've got sin the rest of your life. So you've got to repent of those sins. And it's a continual process. The confession is also a dedication of yourself to God and to Jesus. Brian mentioned 2 Corinthians 2:14 talks about an aroma. The aroma from the Word of God, from the truth. And it transfers that aroma from that to us. We become the aroma. Do you see what's happening here as we learn more and more about the Word of God? We become more and more about like Jesus. There's a similar figure in 2 Corinthians 3:18, actually the end of 3 and the beginning of 4, to get the whole picture. But the idea there is that we look at Jesus' face. We look at Jesus' face like we're looking in a mirror. But it's not our image that's over there. It's Jesus that's over there. And by looking at that and seeing the good qualities of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, we become righteous. We become like Him. So those two figures, analogies really, are very similar in intent, in the intent there. Okay, we're getting to verse 6. Look at 2:6. 2:6 says that God will render to every man according to his works. Now, there's going to be a number of verses that we're going to get to that indicate that we're judged by our works. And there's a number of verses that we're going to get to that infer that we're saved by faith only. But they're not necessary inferences. They're false inferences. That should not be inferred. But those are two radical, extreme views. Faith only on one side, saved by works on the other side. Neither one of them is correct. Neither one of them could condemn you. So, what is it? Is there a contradiction here? It says, by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves, not of your works. And other passages say not of works. It's the gift of God. And I believe it's talking about faith there. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the Word of God comes from God. So, faith comes through God. It's a gift of God. It's not something we invent ourselves or we come up with that makes us so great. So you're saved by grace. You're not saved by your works. But the bottom line here is that saving faith always produces good works. So if you have saving faith, if you are saved by faith, your works will show it. So God can judge it by our works. We can judge ourselves by our works. We can judge someone else by their works. We can't judge them by their faith, can we? Because we can't see their faith. There's no way to see your faith. Faith is intangible. But this is the tangible part of it, that we will have good works. If we have saving faith. Yeah.
Well, we have to have a standard in which we conduct ourselves here while we're here on this earth. And to me, works are an attempt to live up to that standard.
Well, we have to know what those works are, what good works are, the difference between good works and bad works. But we also have to realize that it's not the works per se that save us. We can't earn our salvation. I liken it to a speedometer. You look at the speedometer, what does it tell you? It tells you how fast you're going. That's a measure of how fast you're going. But it doesn't determine how fast you're going. It just measures it. works are like in parallel to your faith. They measure your faith. And that was just a speedometer. Any other thoughts on that? I said we're going to run into verses that go one way and go the other. A lot of people use the verse chapter 4, for example. They use that to prove faith only. So we need to be looking for these verses and aware of them when they come up. But I think that bottom line there really explains it all. Saving faith always produces good works. So that's the relationship there. The works are what measures it. Okay. Let's go on now to number 4. Okay, so there's two groups, and effectively they answer the question here. The two questions. I think it's interesting that the contrast here in these two groups is not between the Jew and the Gentile. It's between good people and bad people, really. Not the Jew and the Gentile. There's good and bad on the Jewish side, and there's good and bad on the Gentile side. Let's look at the verse a little more, the verses 7 through 10, the passage, a little bit more closely. Look at the gold here. The yellow talks about the positive things, eternal life, and then down, glory, honor, peace. Those that work, things are good. And we live by faith. Romans 1:17. Or the just shall live by faith. I'm assuming that would be us. I hope that's us. Now look at the red. Self-seeking, don't obey the truth, obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on everyone who does evil. So that's the contrast that's being made here. Look at the purple letters. To the Jew first and also the Greek. Jew first and also the Greek. Where did we hear that before? 1:16. Remember? Power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why does Paul keep saying that over and over and over again? He's trying to get something through to us, isn't he? That being a Jew is nothing and being a Gentile is nothing. Having the righteousness of God, that is what it's all about. So this leads us to the next question. Respecter of persons.
Is God a respecter of persons? No. Verse 11 says, for there is no respect of persons of God. It doesn't matter what wrong you have done, everyone is going to respect God.
It does not matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Right. Now, being a respecter of persons in this context, I'll answer that question first, was a contrast between the Jew and the Gentile. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Yeah, so he's trying to get that across. But in general, there are ways that we don't distinguish between Jew and Gentile. I've only heard that word used in private conversation one time, and it was by a friend of mine was a Jew and had a Jewish mother. And she was just talking one time, and she said, I didn't realize you were a Jew, or somebody. Yeah, something came up in there, and she used the word Gentile. And it kind of astounded me. I never heard the word Gentile used in ordinary conversation. And it kind of made me think about that. That's, no reason why you shouldn't use it. But our problem today is not respecting persons because they're Jew and Gentile. Now, it does have something to do with race. Jew and Gentile kind of had to do with race and ethnicity. But there are other ways that we respect persons, too. Not just color and race. Probably this is the main problems that we have in our society today. But we have problems with respecting persons because they're beautiful. Because they look good. The good-looking people get ahead. The ugly ones don't. Generally speaking. I'm not always saying that's the case. But and that's just another way. We respect persons because of the money that they have, because of the car they drive, because of the clothes they wear. Now, don't let these other things negate the fact that there's a big problem with racial discrimination. And it's fairly closely related to the Jew and the Gentile here. Okay, let's go on out. Any thoughts or comments on that before we do? Okay, number 6. Okay. Everyone, right? When you see the word the article the, before the word law, that's an indication. I don't want to make a rule here because there are lots of exceptions to it. But in the book of Romans, generally speaking, if it says the law, it's talking about the law of Moses. Not all the time. And other times, if it just says law, it would be talking about rules and laws in general. So we need to be careful of that, realize that there's a difference. Looking at the Greek with an interlinear, I'm not a Greek scholar, but with an interlinear, the interlinear told me, because I thought, well, is there a D here or not? No, there's not. For as many as have sinned without law, animals. Now look at the down below there. Nomos, in the law, consistent with the law, nomos. The word nomos means consistent with the law. You put an A in front of it, what does that mean? It negates it, turns it around. See opposite. Animos. Without the law. So there's no articles in either one of them. The articles are provided by the translators. The translators are not inspired. Question them. You say, well, they know more about Greek than I do. Yeah. Okay. And we need to go along with what their opinion of things most of the time. But when you get down to something like this, you really need to go to interlinear, do a little bit more deeper research on it. Are we under law? What's our law called? It is the gospel. All right. Romans never says your law is the gospel, though. What does it say here? Romans 3:27. law, yeah, law of faith. It's a law of faith. What did James call it? The perfect law of liberty. So we're under a law, but it's not the law, is it? It's not the law of Moses. Okay, Lamar, go ahead. Well, I'll let you do it here.
Okay, got it.
If I was Chad, I'd say you've been cheating and looking at my slides. When you see a parenthetical statement in the Scriptures, take it out and read before and after just exactly what Lamar is saying. Go ahead, read it.
For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
Okay. So that just flows naturally. But when you put that parenthetical in there, it disrupts the flow. And so you have something like this in between. Now, we have to come back to the parenthetical and look at it because it has great meaning. This verse 14, I don't know anywhere else in the in the whole Bible that says something as clear and definitive as this. This is the way that God viewed the Gentiles. When the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves. And he explains that a little bit further in 15. The law is written on their heart. That's where God wants it to be written. So the law is written on their hearts, and they're being consistent with the law, even though they don't have the law. They don't have the written law, but they have a law nevertheless. And their thoughts, their conscience, notice their hearts is plural. And then he says their conscience, and it's become singular. I thought, shouldn't he say, and their consciences? Well, the second part of that statement in 15 is really talking about the collective Gentiles. They have a conscience. And when you go on, their conscience bears witness, their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing one another. They're working with one another. To do better. All right. Any thoughts on that? It's a very powerful verse, number 14 there. So what were those called Jews? This question is hard to answer. I believe it's impossible to answer because it's the statement is an if statement. It was not a statement. It's a statement of if such and such occurs. Okay. If you bear the name of the Jew and you rest upon the law and you glory in God, you knew His will, you improved the things that were excellent, you were instructed out of the law, you're confident that they were the guides of the blind, the lights of them that are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having in the law the form of knowledge and truth. You teach others, why don't you teach yourself? Thou art the man. That's the thou art the man statement there. What were they doing? Number 8. Where are we? Okay. Good. We need to be careful. The examples that are given, steal, commit adultery, rob, and dishonor God, and so forth. It's just examples pointing at all sin, really. Just examples of some sins that are pointing at all sin. That's what he's... Because we're hypocrites when we condemn sin, which we do all the time, and then practice it ourselves. And I know we practice it ourselves because every prayer we make just about has, please forgive us of our sins. So face up to it. We're guilty of sins, even though we're preaching against sin. Is there a type of hypocrisy there? Yes, there is. Hopefully it's not extreme. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Paul would be condemning himself here as well. Let's look at number 9 then. Is because of their sin, the Gentiles would look at them and say, you're supposed to know the law. But you're not keeping the law. So yeah, that's what that was, the Ezekiel 36:22. That's an example of this. I believe there's dozens of examples where God's complaining about his being blasphemed. Go ahead. Yeah.
They would have to also understand that even though this law appeared to the Jew, you think about the Gentiles not being under a law. But basically, they were under a law. If that's not the case, then what about Cornelius and his actions?
Yeah. We could go back to the patriarchal law, and they got a sense of righteousness from that, and I think that may be what he's talking about. In well, they're still under, they were still under the patriarchal law at this point. Right, they were never under the law of Moses.
No.
Yeah. Yeah, right. I agree. I'm agreeing with you. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's see. Maybe we can get done here. Circumcision.
How does circumcision profit a man? Verse 25 says, circumcision is to be profitable if you keep the law. If you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision can become uncircumcised.
Okay. But the idea is a continuous keeping of the law. The fact that you're circumcised doesn't mean you just go on in your life and you're taken care of. What's that analogous to in our... Yeah, it would be that. And what would circumcision be analogous to? Baptism. In other words, it's what initiates you. It's what gets you started. And getting started is not enough. We've got to continue. So this talks as much, remember, he is talking to Christians now. He's not talking to Jews and Gentiles, per se. some of them were Jews, some were Gentiles, but that's not what he's talking to. He's talking to Christians. And he'll get into baptism. We get into chapter 6, we get into baptism. You know, he'll get into that more deeply. Also, note that the word circumcision is often used as a word that is describing Judaism. The circumcision. When it talks about the circumcision, those of the circumcision, it's talking about Jews. So, be careful when you see these words, you know, that you don't overly interpret them. So, analogy by antithesis, notice you take the opposite. If they're not circumcised, if they are non-circumcision because they fail to keep the law, what about those who never were circumcised but do keep the law? Okay, number 11, somebody wanted to, I'll be glad to let you comment on that. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead with it. Right. And that's what verse 14 pretty much was saying too, wasn't it? So effectively, the law-keeping Gentile would be counted as one of God's chosen people. He would be saved just like the Jew. And we're going to get into that when we get into chapters 9 and 10 real deep. We'll get into that real deep. All right, so here is the, this is the last question. I think this is the last question. Anyone back there? Yeah. Okay. So it's not the circumcision, an outward circumcision of the physical thing. It's of the heart. He is a Jew. I never heard that term, true Jew. I don't know. I guess the writer of the questions kind of invented it, but it's a pretty good term. Because those who were not keeping the law were not really true Jews. Yeah. Very good. Okay, now that was it. I just had one more point to make, that you can be a true Jew without being a Hebrew. We know that. We are all, hopefully, we're all true Jews. And Galatians 3:28-29 emphasizes that point. Abraham's seed. All right. Thank you very much for your help today.